On this Resurrection Sunday, we want to look at Jesus Christ, the righteous Redeemer. The concept of redemption is an ancient one. It is first seen in the book of Exodus, and I want you to turn back to Exodus 6 and verse 6. And we're going to listen in on a conversation between God and Moses. Exodus 6:6. And I'll read through verse 8. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Of course, Egypt was in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves of the Egyptians. They were cruelly enslaved in this strange land. They were there by the providence of God. God took them there to protect them from the evil idolatry of the Canaanites. And they are enslaved. They are in chains. They don't get to leave when they want to. They are enslaved. They are building a lot of the stuff that you go and see in Egypt today. They're building stuff. They're enslaved. And God here, speaking to Moses, says, I will redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty judgments. Now, the concept of redemption is buying someone out of slavery and giving them freedom. If someone was enslaved because of financial destitution or because a people had conquered another and captured slaves, taken a family member as a slave, the Redeemer would pay a price. And that price would set them free. So this would, this would mean that the slave is free, is a free person. Someone who's a slave belongs to someone. They are property. And there is a price on their head. They've become enslaved because they owed the master some money, perhaps. You know, if you get into debt, if I buy a field from old Abimelech over here, and I say I'm going to pay you 1,000 shekels for this field, and all of a sudden I can't come up with 1,000 shekels. Well, I would be enslaved to Abimelech to pay that debt off. If I can't pay the money back, then that person becomes a slave until the debt is paid. Redemption is a financial transaction. There's a price to be paid. If the price is paid, then the slave owner is paid the sum of money and the slave goes free. Israel, here in the book of Exodus, is enslaved and God is going to redeem them. He is going to purchase their freedom with an outstretched arm and with mighty judgments, he says. In verse 7, he says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God will rescue them from slavery. He will purchase their freedom. And they will be a people that can worship God for who he is. Now, does that story sound kind of familiar? mean, not just the story of the Exodus itself, but another story. It should. This redemption that we read about here is a type. It's a picture of the redemption that we are talking about today. Just as God redeemed his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, God has purchased our redemption with the blood of his son, Jesus. And the New Testament speaks of this transaction in language that mirrors that God was using here with Moses. It talks about the fact that we are slaves to sin, that we are in bondage to sin, that there is no hope of our being freed from it. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. And we'll see how hopeless things look for man apart from God. Romans chapter 3. Now, if you've studied the book of Romans, you know that it starts out with Paul kind of building a case. He's building a case against man. He's like a prosecuting attorney. He's trying to prove that man is guilty. Man is under judgment. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has done a great job of prosecuting this case against mankind. He talks about those without a law, you know, the people out in the jungle who have, you know, no law, no constitution, no... says, you know, they're under judgment because God has made himself evident to them and they don't honor him as God. You have the people who have a law of themselves, and he's talking about the Gentiles who have laws and they say, well, this is right and this is wrong. And he says, you can't even live up to that law. You know, whatever law you come up with, a law in your conscience even, you know, if you think something's wrong, he says you can't even live up to that standard. Then, of course, the Jews, he takes them on and he says, you know, what advantage do the Jews have? He says they've been given the law of God, they've been given the oracles of God, and they can't live up to that. They are guilty as well. They fall short of the standard of God. And so in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, you know, he's kind of coming to the end of talking about the Jews, and he says, what then? Are we better than they? And the we is the Jews. He's talking about the Jews because Paul is a Jew. Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And then he quotes the Old Testament here in a stinging indictment of man. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous. All have sinned. All are hopelessly lost in their sins. There's not anybody that can claim, I've got it right. There is none righteous. There is no one justified in God's sight. And the law has shown people this fact. Even the law that the Gentiles have, they can't even live up to that. Outside of man, outside of the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been made visible, been made possible. And it's not our righteousness, because we're not righteous. Just got done telling us there's none righteous. So how is that possible? It's possible through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is God's righteousness placed in us. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's righteousness over there that's been given to us. And there's a fancy word for that. It's imputation. It means something that's given to you. Something that's placed upon you. It's not ours. It's given to us. Look at 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. It summarizes what we just read. All fall short of this standard. Without God's intervention, we're hopelessly lost. It's a pretty bleak picture. We're enslaved to sin without any hope of being freed from it. We can't break our own chains. We can't work our way out of this pit we've dug for ourselves. There is a debt that we owe, and we cannot pay it. It's a debt where the price is death. It's a pretty steep price. But look at 24. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But 24 says, being justified, and this is a legal term. Justified is a legal term. It means that the terms of the law have been met. Now, how is that possible? How could we meet the terms of the law? How could we? How could we? That's the key. Could we meet the terms of the law? Could we satisfy the terms of the law? Y'all are sleepy this morning. Michelle's shaking her head. Absolutely not. That's right, we can we, Michelle? No, but let's see what 24 says. Being justified as a gift. It's given to us from outside, this justification. Being justified as a gift by His grace. And what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's something that we don't deserve. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This gift is the redemption. It's this financial transaction. This buying us out of the slave market. Now, what is the price that was paid for us? Read on into verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, this propitiation is another $3 theological word, which means a satisfaction, a payment, if you will, this satisfaction of this debt. God displayed publicly Jesus Christ as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Jesus took our place. He assumed our obligations. What was our obligation? What was the debt that we owed? I'm very patient. What was the debt that we owed?
Death.
And we owed that debt because of sin, right? Absolutely. Jesus assumed our obligations. It's like Brian, you know, Brian buys a car, takes out a loan on this car, and can't pay the loan. And I, being a gracious father, merciful father, decides to assume the note on this car so that Brian can have a car and won't be driving my car. I will assume his obligation, right? That means the note falls to me. I have to pay it because Brian can't. Well, it's the same thing here. Jesus assumed our obligations. He took the note on himself. He took our punishment. He paid our debt. Now, notice that God didn't do this in a corner where no one could see. He did this publicly. Now, why do you think he had to do that? Well, God is righteous. Is that not true? He is holiness. He cannot wink at sin. He can't look at us and say, well, that's okay. I know you're having a hard day. We're just going to let this one slide, okay? He can't do that. To do that would be to violate his character. He would cease being righteous at that point. God had to do this in a way that would preserve his righteousness. And in fact, you know, the verse says, display. If you read on down in verse 25 there, after it says propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. God had to do this in a way that would demonstrate publicly, show publicly God's righteousness. And the only way to do that is to pay the debt, to pay it off, to redeem sinful man from the slavery he's in, to pay the price. And in verse 25 and 26 say just that. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If he winks at sin, he ceases to be righteous. God was diligent in preserving his righteousness and doing it in this way, requiring a death, a payment for the sin. This was a costly price. It was costly. It was the life of his son. Now, Jesus knew what he was doing. Turn over to John 19:30. This is right in the middle of the narrative of Christ on the cross. John 19:30 says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His last words on the cross were, "It is finished." Now, this verb that's used here in the Greek means the paying of one's debts, the fulfilling of obligations. Jesus paid the Redeemer's price. And this word that's used here has been found on tax documents from that time. Same word, stamped on tax documents, and it means paid in full. This tax obligation has been fulfilled. It's done. The bill is paid. This cost the life of God's Son. And Jesus knew it. He was saying, "I have finished this debt. It's done with." Now contrast that with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. How long did their payment last? Until you sin the next time, right?
Didn't cover anything.
I mean, that was, you know, that's what they were supposed to do to atone for their sins. But the next time they sin, they've got to go marching back with another offering.
But even in that interim, those sins weren't paid for. It just held off the wrath of God. It didn't make any, you know, didn't even cover the interest on the sins.
That's right.
Those animals couldn't take away sin.
Absolutely. This payment was temporary. And it was not a complete payment either. It was a partial payment. It only paid for an individual transgression. The next time I transgress, I've got to go get another ox or another calf or another ram and go back and offer another sacrifice. There was a constant stream of payments being made. And you've got to kind of envision in your head, you know, what it was like to be a priest at the temple or at the tent of meeting. It was just this constant stream of these offerings coming in. It's a pretty bloody place. It's a pretty steady flow of blood and animals and a constant flow of payments being made for the people. You know, I paid last week, I've got to pay again this week. I'll have to go back tomorrow. I sin, I pay. And you just got to kind of picture in your mind, you got 2.5 million people. That's how many they were before they marched into the land of Israel there. How many goats and lambs and oxen and whatnot would be streaming through there to pay for people's sins? Will I ever be done paying? No. And contrast that with this here. Jesus said, "It is finished. It's paid. It's done. Paid in full." It's not this week's installment. It's paid in full. No more payment is required. It's like you go into the bank and you pay off the car. And they have this little stamp that they stamp on this note that says, "Paid in full." Boom. And they hand you the note and you walk out of the bank. Feel pretty good. Well, next week you're in the bank and you got another payment there. They're going to look at you like you're crazy, aren't they? They're going to say, "Mr. Ake, you paid this. It's all done." That's what's happened here. Jesus has paid it all. There's no more payment required. It's all done. That's what Jesus did. His redemption was complete. The righteous demands of a holy God are fulfilled. Now, the book of Hebrews paints this picture well for us. Turn over to Hebrews 10. And it kind of contrasts these two sacrificial systems for us. Hebrews 10, verse 1. And I'll read down through 14. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. That's exactly what Dave was saying. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And here's a key verse. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, that's Jesus, comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do," excuse me, "to do your will, O God." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings for sacrifices and sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Blood of Jesus is the only price, the only offering that pays the debt entirely. And we see that in verse 12. You know, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Did the priests in the temple ever get to sit down? No. I mean, you know, they sat down. 5 minutes later, here comes another bull or another ram that needs to be offered. Those guys were constantly slaughtering animals. But Jesus sat down, and that sitting down indicates that the work is finished. It's done. It's completed. Price paid was the redemption for our sins. Okay, I'm trying to finish it up a little early so we can go back and partake of some goodies. Why is God called, back in Romans, the just and the justifier of those who sinned? That was back in Romans 3. Why is God called that?
Because he was just for God. It's a perfect sacrifice, and he was the justifier of man.
Okay. So God was just, which means the word just and the word righteousness are really the same word in Greek. They're translated differently sometimes. So God had to maintain his righteousness, right? He was righteous all through this. And at the same time, he is the justifier, right? He's the one that is doing the justification. So does this sound like we have any part to play in this? Have I done something to justify myself? Mike's shaking his head no. Colin's shaking his head no. Y'all are really quiet today. Y'all need to go to bed earlier on Saturday nights. Why does the Bible call us slaves to sin? If you want to reference, just go over a couple chapters in Romans, Romans 7:14. Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." So why does the Bible call us slaves to sin?
Because by nature, the only thing we do is sin.
Can't help it. Right? Is it something we can walk away from? Is it something we can free ourselves from? No, it's part of our nature. And we're in bondage to it. We are slaves to it. So what was the purchase price? What was this price of redemption that had to be paid? Okay. That wrath had to be satisfied, right?
Right.
That's right. Turn over to 1 Peter 1:18. Talks a little bit about this. 18 and 19. Somebody read that for me. 18 and 19.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Okay. So the payment paid was precious blood, right? We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or bulls or goats, but with precious blood, spotless, the blood of Christ. All right, and then one more question. Why was it so important for God to declare his righteousness? You know, talked back there in Romans 3 about declaring his righteousness. Why was that important? Okay. That's right. If he's going to give it to us, he's got to have it first, right? He can't lose his righteousness by giving it away. He's got to be righteous.
It's right for him to be glorified. It ought to be declared. We resent people who put themselves forward and try to seek glory because no person inherently deserves that. It's right for God to proclaim his glory because all glory's His. It's good that we can see this. So He demonstrates it. So that we'll glorify Him as we should.
That's right, because the result of this displaying is that man should glorify God, right? In the book of Ephesians, it talks about, you know, to the praise of the glory of His grace, so that we might glorify Him. That's right. Okay, well, let's pray, and then we will partake of a little Resurrection Sunday feast here.